"And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have had.'"
Thank you, Jeff. I was pretty young, and we were in a very crowded marketplace. It was a foreign land, and people were pressing against you. It was 1975 in New Delhi, India. It was a time when India was in one of the most impoverished nations in the entire world. And as you walked every street, the minute that you stepped out on the street, it was painfully clear that you were different. You were not an Indian. And if you weren't an Indian, particularly if you were some sort of European or Caucasian, you likely had some spare change. You had something to share. And so literally people would press against you, reaching with a hand out. It was impossible. We had been told by our guide that was with us that the minute that you give one to one, then we're actually in trouble because we can't get to where we need to go. And to a certain extent, you had to become blind. You had to kind of put out of your mind what you were seeing and the need that was going on those streets. I was a fifth grader, and it hurt to close my eyes. Many years later, let's just say around 40 years later, how's that? We made our trip to Haiti just after the earthquake had hit. And again, you're surrounded by destruction everywhere. We're making our efforts to help some of the most needy people in that area. We work with a group called Hope for Haiti's Children. We continue that work today. Part of the money that you contributed today will go to help Hope for Haiti's Children. But during that trip, they wanted to be sure and show us all the places that they were doing ministry, and one of them was a place called City Soleil. City Soleil was simply the dump for the largest city in Port-au-Prince in Haiti. And because it was a place where no one was going to try to run you off, nobody really wanted to claim property in a dump, the impoverished had begun to build homes there. They had actually done such a thorough job of building homes that they were no longer taking the city trash there. Maybe because there wasn't room for it, but bottom line is people had begun to live right there. You have no idea what people can do when they need shelter and what they'll utilize to put that shelter up. Hope for Haiti's Children has a school and a church literally across the street from that area, and they wanted to take us there. Same warnings, right? The leaders of the group said, first of all, this is a highly crime-ridden area. The gangs feast on these kinds of areas, and particularly they feast on the non-government organizations that come there to do good. As soon as you give something to someone in that neighborhood, the gangs come and take it. It is one of the most difficult places to ever do any kind of work. And so we park the car, and we get out, and immediately the throngs, and they're good at this. They send the children. to surround you and reach. Some of the reaching I know is not simply to ask for something, but to try and see if they can get your hand in their hand in your pocket to steal something. And once again, at some level, we're asked to close our eyes, but you couldn't. Maybe when you're a fifth grader, you can do that, but when you've grown up, your heart breaks, and it just keeps on breaking. Yes, we did some outreach to the people who live in that neighborhood, but largely that outreach and that help was by sending a bus to pick them up and take them somewhere where we were doing medical exams and giving out multivitamins. Can you imagine a place where a multivitamin can make all the difference in someone's life? That's Haiti. It was another day, about 2,000 years ago. And Jesus came up on the shore there in Galilee, and at this time in his ministry, people just thronged. Wherever he would arrive, word would instantly spread. It is almost as if they knew the boats that he would be in, because by the time he got to the shore, the people were thick and pressing against him. That's the description. People were pressing against him. And as he makes his way through the crowd, a crowd of people made up of folks, many of them just like you and I. In Galilee, you had all sorts of folks, people that were making a decent living, people who were really struggling to make a living, people who had high religious authority, people who weren't sure how they fit into the structure of the Jewish worship at that time in the synagogue. All kinds of different people. And suddenly Jesus said, "Stop. Stop. Who touched me?" And the people laughed. Disciples kind of laughed. "Jesus, what do you mean, who touched you? All of these people have touched you." And he said, No. "Someone really touched me." And they began to look. And they found a woman, and you know her story. It's a familiar story, a woman who had suffered with what's called an issue of blood for generations, had wasted her whole, everything she had in trying to find doctors. And she thought, just this one time, I'm gonna reach. It's interesting, I'm going to sneak up. It's almost like a pickpocket. I'm going to sneak up and I'm going to, and the text says she just touched the hem of his garment. But you see, Jesus' eyes are never closed, are they? Jesus knew. He didn't have to even see her with his physical eyes. He saw her with his heart, with his soul, with his spirit. He saw her. His eyes were opened, always open. And this woman whose need was so great that she reached, in reality, in desperation for Jesus. We should, in some ways, feel some affinity for this person. And if we don't feel the affinity of desperation for Jesus, then we probably don't know where we really are without Jesus. And he saw her. He saw her the same way that he sees you and I when we reach. Maybe just to touch the edge of him, because there is nowhere else to turn. You see, Jesus' eyes were always open. There was that day that the lepers were way off the road. They couldn't come any closer, and Jesus noticed that there were lepers. And it wasn't enough to notice with his eyes, he had to notice with his hands. There was the paralytic who was let down through the roof. And it wasn't that Jesus saw that he was paralyzed. He saw that sin had a hold of him and he needed relief from that sin. There were all the blind men, and this is the power of this miracle, that Jesus was always running into blind people. And he always wanted to help them see. He always wanted to, and sometimes it was these intimate kinds of muddy touches, parts of himself being put into the mud and touching them so that they could see. There were tax collectors, people that everyone else, again, you have to get the picture, when the tax collector came down the street, you made sure that you either got on the other street, turned the other direction, or figured out how to be as far from them as possible, and Jesus would walk up to them and speak and invite them to dinner. We're having a party, and I want you to come. One day, even, there was a tax collector that Jesus came up and said, I need somebody like you to be one of my special followers. I see there's more to you than just what meets the eye. There was that woman in the temple. That woman who had no place to get more money, no hope for where her next meal was coming from. We don't know who was back at home. She's described as a widow. That description isn't just about not being married. It was about being kind of destitute and left alone. She walks into the temple. Again, one of those people who kind of probably snuck into this area of the temple because she wanted to do something and she didn't want anybody to notice her because she wasn't sure that what she was doing was good enough. She placed her last, the description of the text is she placed her last penny into the treasury box. She wanted to give everything that she had to God. And while everyone else could care less, Jesus, and we don't know what distance he's from, but from across the room, Jesus said, did you see that? I saw it. Because here was somebody who finally decided to really take him at his word. If you'll give everything up, you'll be filled with me. And Jesus said, I noticed her. I want you to notice her. He's about to go to the cross. And Peter cuts the ear off just one of the stray servants that happens to be there. And Jesus saw him. Put Malchus's ear back on. He's hanging on the cross. He is within minutes, maybe hours, but just a short amount of time before he dies. And he sees his mother. And he sees that she's tended to. He's got pretty serious business to attend to when God raises him from the dead. He's got to defeat death and sin all in one fell stroke. He's got to go back home to God. And he takes a moment to notice this single woman who's there and doesn't know what to do. And he reaches out and comforts Mary. It's even in a moment when not everything is complete because he says, I can't stay. Don't hold on to me. Whatever's going on here is not done yet. And then, of course, there's that powerful scene that Luke records for us. Two strangers walking down the road, confused by what's happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus sees them. And he walks up and sees the faith in their heart and says, I want to open up to you what the Scripture has always been saying. And I want to open up to you that what has happened in Jerusalem isn't about death. What's happened in Jerusalem is about life defeating death. Amen? Jesus' eyes were always open. As a summary of some of Jesus' early ministry, Matthew kind of puts a note together in chapter 9, and this is how it reads. Notice the language with me, please. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues. Again, a summary statement. We've read details about him doing this. We've already had the Sermon on the Mount, and now Matthew kind of summarizes. He's gone through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And I don't know so much that it's a reflection on what has been in the past, but maybe even a recognition of no matter how far I've gone, no matter all that I've done, he still sees. He saw the crowds is the language that Matthew uses. I want to invite you to the reality that he sees in that crowd, you and me. Your face, my face, the face of every single person, by the way, that you will run into over the next day, 2 days, the next week. All their faces are in that crowd. Jesus saw the crowds. And in seeing, his heart was open and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You see, when Jesus sees, he sees beyond the outside facade that we put on. He looks into each of our lives. And he says, Alan, I don't know, I don't really care how good that tie looks. Isn't that a good looking tie? I don't really care, because I know what's going on in your heart. And I know the struggles that are there. He looks into your life and he says, you know, I know you've got a really nice fat bank account. What a deal to have. I see beyond that and see that you're still longing and you're still empty and you still need something more. He looks beyond the way that we kind of put a face on and smile and say, everything's okay. And he knows that we're struggling with our identity, that we're struggling with who we are, that we're struggling. And this is maybe the thing he sees most of all, that Satan has gotten into our vision and we're not sure exactly whether or not God's love is enough. Harassed. Without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit, helpless to do anything about that poor vision. With Jesus, everything changes. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, notice he sees, but now he asked the disciples to see. The harvest is plentiful. See? There's so much work to be done. So much seed to be spread. So much good to be brought. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the gospel, the Lord of the good news, the Lord of God's love and his mercy and grace. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, this idea of blind eyes is kind of not really a new thing. Isaiah, when he was prophesying back about 600 to 800 years before Jesus, said things like, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Jesus will repeat that on a regular basis. Whenever Jesus gets ready to say something really important, he'll say things like, those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. He's really interested in us discovering what he sees. For us to see the harvest, to see the harassed and helpless, to see those who are like sheep without a shepherd. In reality, to open our eyes, not in the sense of physically lifting our eyelids. We do that all the time, don't we? Although, isn't it interesting how quickly we can kind of get distracted into things that literally are right there in front of us. But maybe we have a little text conversation going on, and no matter where our eyes are, we're not seeing, right? We are distracted by things pretty easily, and we don't see the reality that's there. And Jesus says, open. Open them. Isaiah says, open them. Because you can't get to where God needs you to be unless you open not just your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart. I love the story. Saul has been killing Christians. Saul says, God is wonderful and God is great, and these Christians are misguided, and to end their misguidedness, we're going to throw them in jail, and a few of them we're going to need to kill, because we can't shut them up just by throwing them in jail. I love God, and I want to be sure that I persecute Christians. Well, on the road to Damascus, a light hits him so hard that the light causes him to be blind. And he's fasting in the darkness. And a disciple named Ananias comes to him and says, God has sent me, Jesus has sent me to open your eyes. He lays his hand on him. And the language in the books of Acts is that something like scales fall from his eyes. And he can see. And I will tell you that if he had remained physically blind the rest of his life, it wouldn't have mattered, because at that point, he saw Jesus for who he was. And he saw what Jesus saw in the people, in the crowd. Now, we're really glad that that came along with physical healing of his eyes, but the most important miracle that went on was that Saul no longer saw Christians as those who were opposed to God's mission, but the integral part of what God through Jesus was doing to bring the world back to him. Did you notice the story that Jeff read? You have someone who's injured on the side of the road. Maybe the definition of the harassed and helpless. Can't do for himself. Has been harassed by men who overpowered him. Can't do anything for himself. A really good guy comes by. He's a helper at the temple. This is a good guy. He knows who God is. He wants to dedicate his life to his service. And he manages, the way the text is very clear, his physical eye sees him, but the eye of his heart is closed, and he goes to the other side of the road. Priest comes by. This guy that not only has dedicated his life to serving at the temple, there are people paying him money to do that. This is a good guy, right? Yet what does he manage to do? He manages to see with his physical eyes, but find a way to close his heart. To not understand that no matter what business he has in Jerusalem, there is no business that God has him more, needs him more to do than to take care of this person on the side of the road. It is the Samaritan that comes and not only sees physically, but sees with the eyes of his heart, sees with the eyes of God the need that is there. I can promise you that in our hurry to live appropriate religious lives, that God is not pleased if our eyes are not open. Not simply to the people who are physically broken, and there are lots of people who are physically broken. Not just to the people who we see as in the wrong place at the wrong time, maybe in the wrong part of the world, but literally God desires for our hearts to be so sensitive to His Spirit that we, a little bit like Jesus, can see past what someone puts on to the world to hide what their heart really needs, and to step into that life, not with all the answers that we have about questions, not with all the technicalities of exactly how religious and faithful things are to be done, but to step into those lives and simply say, I see you. And because God sees you and cares for you, He has directed me to be His light and His love and His concern in your life. Jesus invites us to see. I think we have to be people who more regularly slow down and become more aware. I don't know. It might not be the worst practice in the world before you head into HEB or Walmart. Or where, students, you're sitting in the parking lot, and there's a moment there where you can be in such a rush and put all your stuff together and you say, I got to hurry, and get to this class because this homework is due. Or we can slow down just enough to say, God, I don't know who you're going to put in my path today, and I don't know how I can help them. In fact, I'm fairly certain I can't help them, but I'm fairly certain you can help them, and maybe you're going to use me to help them. But I'm going to stop just for a moment to say, God, open my eyes. Before we walk into the Walmart, God, open my eyes. Before we walk, not to be prejudiced, to walk into the HEB or the Kroger. Any others? Arlen's. Any others? Am I missing one? To close our eyes and pray, God, to close our eyes and pray, God, open my eyes. Maybe it's walking into work. And I realize you need to be about your business. This is a God-given thing to be about your business. But I also know that almost all of us in our work have a moment to stop and notice. Slowing down and becoming more aware. Secondly, Jesus has got to soften some of our hearts. We want to so easily and so quickly and so nonchalantly push aside the priest and the Levite that walk by. And yet, don't we need to confess that more times than not, even when, maybe you've never felt this, I hope you have. It's my prayer that the Spirit will do this for you. Even when the Spirit kind of says, there's something, we figure out a way to say, oh, I'm a little too busy today. Oh, I'm certain that I can't make a difference in their life. Oh, maybe what we say is their problems are too big for me to handle. Softening our hearts. Softening our hearts to prejudices. Softening our hearts to seeing beyond, again, that external facade. That, by the way, many, many people make sure that their external facade says, don't mess with me. And oftentimes, those are the people who are hurting the most and need us to be brave enough to say, I'm not here to mess with you. I just think that tattoo looks really cool. Can you tell me about where that came from? Softening our hearts to understand the brokenness that is not just in us, but is in them. And finally, to understand those encounters very differently. You see, the Spirit filling us and the Spirit overflowing out of us should cause us to perceive interactions with people in a different way. We're not simply consumers out there. That's what the world does with people. They just kind of are consumers. What have you got to give me today? Jesus calls us to see beyond what they can give to us. And maybe just for a minute, see with our eyes and our hearts that this person might could use Jesus' help, and Jesus might use me to intervene. So, two quick questions for you, and then we're going to pray. First of all, I want you to close your eyes. Sorry, hate it when preachers ask you to do that. Close your eyes, because I have a feeling that when you close your eyes, you can almost instantly call to mind somebody you already know who needs a little more Jesus. By the way, they may need a lot more Jesus. But all we're going to think about is they could use a little more Jesus. You know one of those people. Don't say it out loud, but I want you to, in your mind, say their name. You know them already. Keep your eyes closed. Because I want to add to that name a question mark, a blank, as it were. Who will Jesus place in our path? Who will the Spirit open our eyes to see? That Jesus, the Spirit, wants us to step into their lives so that they can know the love of God a little bit more. One known, one unknown. The known will never know the love of God unless you begin a process of stepping that direction. The other won't know the love of God unless you decide to open your eyes to who the Spirit is leading you to. Join me in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We confess that of ourselves, we are the harassed and helpless. We are the crowd who can't seem to find their way home. But with you, with your Spirit, with the forgiveness of sins that you offer us and the filling of your Spirit, we have the opportunity to see your love, to know your love, to let it fill us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would invade us, that it won't let us just be still as we walk by people on the other side of the road, as we choose to continue to just see what the physical presence is, as we continue to let our prejudices, continue to let our self-centeredness keep us from seeing those who you place in our paths. Father, a name's been mentioned by all the people in this group, and I would pray that you would open each of our eyes to the opportunities we have to simply speak well of you, to speak well of what you are doing in our lives, to speak compassion into hurting people, maybe to speak truth into misguided people's lives. But Father, more than that, there's a blank on our heart. There's a question mark of who you're going to open our eyes to. And it is my prayer that this week our hearts will be open to someone who we haven't seen before, who maybe have been part of our regular circulation among people, but that we see them differently, because your Spirit has opened our eyes. And we're seeing the relationship differently, because we believe you're calling us, again, not to solve all their problems, not to answer all their questions, but to simply inject the truth and love of Jesus. Father, open our eyes that we can see. Pray this in the name of Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. I don't know if you know or not, but Jesus really loves you. When he sees you in the crowd, he has compassion on you. And he has done the thing that can bring you the most good and hope and future promise of anything. He put his life on the cross and trusted that God would raise him. We believe that the history is true, that that grave is empty and that he has been raised, and that that history points to a future that says you and I no longer have to be subject to sin, no longer have to be subject to the brokenness that Satan brings into our lives, no longer have to think that no one loves us, because of what he did and what he's going to do. Jesus sees. And Jesus wants you to know that he loves you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
People need the Lord.